certainly blessed with the building full this morning. A good number of visitors. We're thankful for your presence. We hope you'll take a time to fill out a visitor's card to let us know of your presence. We hope you can come back and be with us. Also, there are outlines that is typical of my lessons we always hand out, and hope you have a copy of that. If not, there may be a few that will be available to you in the back. This morning, I want to talk about God and how God would introduce himself to man. It's quite interesting as you think of this idea about God introducing himself. You know, we think about that with people. Sometimes I've had people bring me visitors ahead of time and they're kind of wanting me to know a little bit about them. Sometimes they want to know what I might be preaching on too, but nonetheless, that's another story there about how a person might respond. But it's very interesting when you're wanting to know a person. You want to know some characteristics of them in, as far as a good motive that you wanted to help them and know them. How does God introduce himself to us? First off, let me say this. I'm sure you're here today because you want to have a relationship with God or that you have one. It is imperative that we know what God is like. In John 17, we see at the prayer that Jesus prayed before his crucifixion, he says, as he's praying to the Father, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." The essence of being a Christian, the essence of salvation, is knowing God. If you were to write down some things about what God is like, what would you write down? What do you know about God? As we go on in John 14, we see again that God wanted all men to know him. Here in the context, Jesus was telling his disciples he was going to die and leave, and they were confused. Thomas didn't understand what that meant. But here God wanted you to know, here Jesus wanted you to know, there's only one way to God. And in verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And then he goes on to make this point. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." One of the reasons why we call ourselves Christians is that we have come to know Jesus Christ. We have seen him as he has been revealed. We have meditated upon that word. We have wanted to reflect that glory in our lives. What is Jesus like? Do you know God? As we continue here, we'll understand that everything that we do comes from this knowledge. One of the interesting things I did earlier this year, we did a study on the nature and characteristics of God. I mean, a huge task to undertake. But one of the points that I've come to understand of why we do the things we do, why we teach the things we teach, it better be a reflection of what God is like. And I really believe it is. There are a lot of times people have questions, and I want to suggest to you as we go through this study that the nature of God is from that, our knowledge of that, which should precede everything that we teach and practice and how we live. Going back to John 17, Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things that you have given me are from you." And verse 8 says, "For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." People who know God have a longing to hear him. People who know God know where to find his word. Here it talks about the apostles and that the Lord gave the apostles the word. The word was going to be delivered to us in the New Testament. That's what we've got. But notice characteristic of the people who know God. God's word tells me about the one that I love, the one that I want to be like. And so as we talk about this, the reason why we need to know God is God wants to have fellowship with us. And if we don't know what God is like, we're going to get in trouble. And let me show you what that means. We're going to talk this morning about a relationship with a holy God. If you were going to begin to be introduced to God, the first thing that he does in Scripture, particularly as we're going to look at the case of Moses, is that he introduces the concept to his people, I am holy. I believe that's the number one thing that God begins with in trying to help his people be saved, to find the good that's from God. You know, because let me tell you something about God. God's not going to change. Whatever God is like, that is going to be true. It has been from the beginning of the world and will always be throughout eternity. If you want to have a relationship with God, know God that he won't change so that we might change. God wants us to have fellowship with him. Notice some passages, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. If you take a look at James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, one thing about our God, he makes promises. He keeps his truth. He's going to do right. He doesn't do evil to us. Our God is absolutely, totally consistent. That ought to encourage me. But at the same time, I need to understand I better know him and not make up something about him. Even Jesus Christ is described in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the things you're going to see, I'm going to my conclusion here in the beginning, but you're going to see people who understand the holiness of God and the nature of God to be concerned with morality. You'll see them to be concerned with doctrine. You're going to see them to be very different in the thinking of the world. And it's not because of some sense of pride or arrogance or legalism, as some people may say, but because they have come to know God. That's what I wanted to show to you in the course of our study this morning. We'll become men of conviction. We'll live differently from this world. So now let's go. God's introduction to Moses and to Israel. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3. This is an interesting passage, and as you look at it, there are things done here, I think, that really do give us some indications of the nature of God. It says in Exodus 3:1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. We're going to keep reading here in just a moment. But notice here, God reveals himself as a fire. Now, what's true about fire? If you've got any sense. If there's a burning fire, we had a campfire there the other night, had a camp out for some of our students, and we had a fire. You want to get close to the fire if you're cold, but you don't want to get into the fire. But now we had wood on that fire, and that wood burnt, and that wood was consumed. Now imagine an old dry bush, and there's a flame of fire in it, and the bush is not consumed. I think we have here the beginning of the introduction that God is holy, but God wants to be with us who are unholy and have a relationship with us without us being destroyed. Notice, the holiness of God certainly is found in this passage, verse 3. Then Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I want to know my God. I want to have the blessings of my God. But in order to draw near to God, I need to understand that's holy ground. I don't come just any way. I'm going to have a special approach. I'm going to need help to be able, as a sinful man, a man who has committed sin, I'm going to have to approach him in some special way without being destroyed. Because one thing that fire does to bushes, it burns it up. And one thing about a holy God does to sin, God is on a rampage against sin and will punish sin. So again, here's what seems to be a paradox, a contradiction. How can a sinful man be right with a holy God? I want to tell you, you look at the rest of the story this morning, this is tremendously encouraging. But still understand the challenge that it means. What is holiness? What does it mean for God to be holy? The idea of holiness is purity, is perfection. But over and over in Scripture, God tries to get this through our thick heads. 1 Samuel 2:2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor there is any rock like our God. Now, I want you to notice this idea of holiness and a rock. We're going to talk about how holiness is actually going to be a great encouragement. God is perfect. God's given me promises. I have the right to be forgiven and have a relationship with God. And He's not only going to be that, He's not going to be that which I run from, but in reverence I can go to, and He's going to be a rock of protection. Holiness, when we see the whole picture, is going to be very, very encouraging. In Isaiah 40 and verse 25, it says, "To whom then will you liken me, or whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One?" There may be men who have reflected God's will and reflected God's grace in their life, but no one has been perfect. Only Jesus Christ, who has lived and who was God in the flesh, has reflected that holiness. If you want to understand about holiness, you go to God. God defines holiness. What God is and things that touch God are holy. In Hosea 11 and verse 9, it says, "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man." The Holy One in your midst. And I will not come with terror. So as we begin to consider this important nature of God, there's many figures that you'll see in Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word holy is the Hebrew word kodesh, which means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be separate. The noun holiness means apartness, sacredness, separateness. New Testament, very similar. The word holy, holiness, sanctify, and sanctification all come from the same Greek word hagios, which means sacred. Physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated, innocent, modest, perfect, clean, pure. God says, "I am holy. Learn this about me. I want to have a relationship with you, but you've got to learn this. We need help in approaching a holy God. You just don't do it without any reverence and instruction and help." Let me show you where God emphasizes this. Sometimes you may wonder, well, why did God give us all these commands? Why did God have all these rituals in the Old Testament? Why are we doing the things we're doing here today? Why do we even talk about what we're talking about in the assembly today? We want to know God. We want to know His ways. And we want to imitate them. Look at the book of Leviticus, several verses. See, I mean, you can get the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is all about holiness. You talk about holiness and that which being unclean and being sanctified. Those words are just found throughout the book of Leviticus. But in Leviticus 11 and verse 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." You want God as your God. Holiness is not only what you need to know about Him, but it must become your passion as well. Now, you're getting the idea, folks. We ought to get it. Our God wants us. He wants us as His people, but we're going to be a changing people. We're going to be like the clay in the hand of the clay maker. There's going to be a whole lot of change going on if God is working with us. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, for I say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy. One more verse, Leviticus 20:26, and you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Does God just want to make us, give us a bunch of rules? Is God just trying to burden us with do this and don't do that and trying to just put us in a position that things that we can't do? No. You're missing the point. God loves us. He wants us to be close to Him. But if we're going to go there, there's going to be changes. And yes, we fall short, and God provides forgiveness. We could talk about all of those things, but understand this. You cannot have a passion for God without having a passion for His ways. We're not talking about just rules here. While God has rules, we're talking about a relationship with Him. It's just like you're considering marriage. And I know we have so many wonderful college students here and high school students and those that are thinking about marriage, and one of the things you do in marriage, you think about the one you're going to marry, what they're going to be like. And I'll tell you what, you marry someone, you make a lot of changes. And one of the things you ought to be doing, if you're considering to marry someone, you're going to find out what they're like. And they need to find out what you're like. And there's a coming together. Now, I'm not comparing God to men, but I'm giving you the idea of a relationship. God says, I want you. I want you to be mine. But you're going to have to learn about holiness. You've got to learn that. You know, when you talk about holiness with the one who is unprepared, God wants us to see this. He says, you don't want to come in my presence without forgiveness. And God wants us to have a terrible dread of that. It's interesting in Hebrews 12, talking about when God introduced Himself to Moses, that He was holy. And then later when He gave the law, He let all the people know that He was holy. And notice how He did it. And Hebrews 12:18 says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet or the voice of words, and so that those who heard it beg that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Verse 20 says, for they could not endure what was commanded, so as much as even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses says, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. When God came on Mount Sinai, He wanted the people to see a holy God in His might and in His power and in His wrath, and how you don't dare approach Him. You don't dare go into holy ground without God's invitation and without God's provision. And that's what's being taught here. Here, when God is introducing Himself to His people. And Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. You come before God without the provisions and the protection of Jesus Christ, you're going to be the bush that's got the fire, and you're going to be consumed. God is holy. He doesn't want you to be consumed. And so there's where we need to learn. So now let's talk about what that does for us. It changes us. When I understand the holy God who loves me and takes care of me and has provided for me, but as I start seeking a relationship with Him, again, I want to make sure that I have reverence. Now, again, a dread being unprepared. But you know, if you've noticed what we do here, I'm not trying to say we're perfect and we've got everything together and we do everything right. But let me tell you something that's characteristic about our worship. We're trying to focus on God and not man. What should be characteristic of our teaching is that we're trying to really stay within the Word, because we want that which is holy. We try to be very careful in our reasoning. Because when you talk about facing a holy God unprepared, I want to go one more point here. And here we're talking about that which is healthy. where there is a reverence and an understanding of the nature of God, so we won't be tempted to have worldly religion, which is dominant in the culture today. Worldly religion says you can be right with God and you make no changes. You can be right with God and you don't have to worry about the Word. Let's just focus in on people and being happy and you don't focus on God. No, that's a lack of reverence. Back in Deuteronomy, we read the Hebrew account. Notice, here God's reminding them. It says, "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of the tribes of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and that we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives.'" And then they went on to talk about this, that listen, we want you to speak to someone else to tell us. Tell things to Moses and let him tell us and write us what to do. And we're going to do it. There's this reverence. In verse 28, it said, "Then the Lord heard the words of the voice, heard of your words when you spoke to me. As the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken." Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. People who know a holy God look at God's commandments with joy. And they go through that process of change, of growth. Remember now, God being holy doesn't mean He destroys us the moment we fall short. The idea here, we're talking about God's grace and God's love. God wants a relationship with us, but He wants us to have that reverence that comes from knowing Him. We need to instill this in our children and our homes, and we need to be reminded of God's holiness. When you partook of the Lord's Supper today, do you know what you should have been seeing? You should have been seeing God's provision for us, God's wrath at sin that required a sacrifice. When you thought about the sufferings of Christ, you see the idea of the price that is paid for us to be able to approach and have a relationship with the holy God. It ought to humble us. It ought to fill us with gratitude. But it also ought to keep us in a position to listen and to change and to hear. And so that's what God wants. He wants us to understand that. Let me tell you something about this. What God regards as important and what man regards as important is very different. You know, the world looks down on us. I don't think I need to tell you that, did I? The world looks down on us on what they would say considering a waste of time to come to do what we've done today. The world looks down upon us on our morality. The world looks down upon us on how we view money and possessions. The world thinks we're crazy. The gospel generally is going to be accepted by the rejects of the world. That's us. But a holy God has chosen us and loved us and provided for us. It says, "The Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you're more in number than other people, for you're the least of the peoples." He's talking to Israel here. In verse 8, it says, "But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep His oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." You see, God wants to extend His love to us. He will do that. He'll forgive us as long as we don't abide in sin and walk in sin and ignore the fact that He is holy. If we will stay humble, we are of enormous importance to a holy God. And this perfect God will keep His word. In the New Testament, how we are described: you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim, in other words, the nature of God, proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a blessing to be the people of God. I don't know why He loves us. And there's a challenge. A holy God, a perfect God, I'm a sinner. A holy God, a perfect God, who there's never been any fault in, and here I am in my weaknesses. Why does my God love me? I don't know, but He does. And I know that He has made it the provisions for me in my weakness, in my struggles, to be cleansed, to be holy, and to walk with Him. And so we can look at 1 John 3. I'll just basically point out verse 3, really. That when we talk about the nature of God, the Bible says everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now let me talk another thing about how God's holiness changes us. And it changes us in that we know He'll take care of us. You know, sometimes we think of holiness and think of righteousness, and we think about the proper, you know, the separation because of sin. But there's another aspect here. Because God is holy, I can turn to Him and He will never, ever forsake me. Notice this passage here. Here is Hannah's response to the fact that God is holy. Hannah had thought that she was not going to be able to bear a child. She prayed to God. God gave her a child. Look at this prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." I love this phrase. "I smile at my enemies." Would you like to do that? Would you like to have the ability to smile at those that seek to hurt you and harm you? Notice this, "because I rejoice in your salvation." He's more thankful for what He's given by God than anything that man does. Now notice verse 2. "No one is holy like the Lord." And her knowledge of this just made her love for God increase and made her confidence of the future increase. He says, "For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." Now notice, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but it's beautiful. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those that are stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble." Here was a woman that rejoiced in knowing this God. Our God's promises are sure. God's protection for us is sure. Verse 9, "He will guard the feet of His saints." I need to know that. You see, the holiness of God will help me keep from becoming arrogant. Brethren, do you know what our greatest challenge oftentimes is in this life? Is when we're blessed. When we have abundance, we have the good job, and we have the good health, and there's nothing going very difficult in our life, and maybe we might have a little education more than other people, and we kind of think, you know, we can start getting up on our high horse and kind of thinking, "Well, you know, I did it." You be careful. You get into the area of pride, I want to tell you what you need to learn. You need to learn the holiness of God, and you and I need to be taking down quite a few notches. Whatever superior thing we think we've done, it doesn't compare to a perfect God. Therefore, 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." One way that you can find yourself appearing for a holy God unprepared is to be arrogant, is to look down on others, is to see seeing your need of study and growth, is to play into that dog-eat-dog game of dealing with people and treating people unjustly and gossip and of going down moral paths that you don't want anyone to tell you you're wrong. Not if you know the holiness of God. And so, I hope that all these things will bless us in our study. You know, let's go to the last section. And we're going to talk about the people of God. You know, there's been a lot of things said in the last few years, particularly amongst of a younger generation, where they're suggesting that we just have not understood what it means to be the people of God. They talk about traditionalism. They talk about legalism. They talk about, and I don't mind people challenging things from God's Word, but what I'm seeing is an approach not only in their doctrine, in practice, and in their morals, but in their very view of God. When I consider God's Word to be perfect, and I'm going to tell you something about the Bible. I'm going to take this book seriously. I see young people sometimes, because they have been misled by others, to almost start scoffing at the idea, as was mentioned this morning, we talked about observing the Lord's Supper, that we're observing a pattern. When we talk about the entire revelation of God, we're talking about God having revealed His way. The Word of God is described as the Holy Scripture, Romans 1:2. We read in 2 Timothy 3:15, again, the Holy Scriptures are being mentioned. When we talk about the revealed will of God, it's not the word of men. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you heard the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe." Your attitude toward the Scripture is absolutely critical. Your attitude toward the Scripture is going to reveal your attitude toward God. God is holy. God is perfect. I realize that the Scripture was written by men, but men guided by the Holy Spirit. I recognize that the New Testament was written within a particular culture, but it was written by the Holy Spirit, but to be given to all cultures. And I begin to see young men led on by older preachers that begin to take the Word of God and just treat it as if it's just, how can I say it? It's just not really applicable. Now, they wouldn't put it that way. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if you understood the culture back then and you understood these people, then you'd understood that even though the Bible commands this, that really it doesn't apply to us. And I would just like to say, let's reason from Scripture as the Word of God. I understand there's a place for culture and human customs and understanding those things, but what I'm seeing here is an outright rebellion against the application of God's Word. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God is holy, and He gave this Word. I'm going to tell you, my attitude toward it is going to be very, very careful. I'm not just going to buy somebody saying, oh, that's culture, and they just wave their hand. And, oh, wow, this person's really smart. That must be cultural. No, 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 no. Let me show you some examples. One of the things that people are challenging, and again, I'm glad for these things to be challenged, because they can be shown in Scripture. There's an article in the bulletin this morning talking about some of the differences that have occurred over churches in the last 100 years. And there are those that say, well, you know, if the Bible is silent, then we can do whatever we want to. And there are those, such as myself, that says when the Bible is silent, we just need to stay only within what is revealed. Leviticus 10 has been a battleground for people. Leviticus 10 is a passage that shows in the Old Testament that when God revealed His will, which was perfect, by the way, you talk about Scriptures being perfect, the nature of God will tell me that it is perfect because it came from Him. Anything my God does is perfect. But notice how you handle a perfect word. Leviticus 10:1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord." Now notice this, which He had not commanded them. There are some people say, if God doesn't give a command, you just do anything you want to. No, I believe from Scripture that we stay within what God has revealed, and if God is silent, we do nothing, we teach nothing. Now notice what happened. Nadab and Abihu, they went ahead and acted. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And sometimes we stop reading there. That's a mistake. Why did God destroy these men? It goes back to His nature. How they would handle His revelation is just tied in absolutely with the nature of God. Look at verse 3. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." You talk about a holy God, His way is perfect. You talk about a holy God, you know how to glorify God. 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." It goes on later that God may be glorified in all things. What are we talking about oftentimes? Why churches are doing the things we're doing? Why we stay restricted in our worship to the simple worship we're doing here is rooted in the nature of God. And it's not just some trivial men making up some rules so they can boast in arrogance. No, 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 no. You know, the idea of sin. Another thing, again, I'm not trying to say we do everything right, but one thing you have seen characteristic of the church here. We try to teach the whole counsel of God, and we call out sin from the pulpit, and we name sins. We name sins that are named in Scripture. Appreciate Ryan's series he's doing. He's continuing tonight, dealing with social drinking. There are other things we talk about. Why do we do that? Well, some people say, oh, Larry, you shouldn't do that in a sermon like this. Look at all these people that are here. Somebody may be offended. Listen, I want you to know a holy God. Understand there's a balance and there's a care and there's a right attitude, but when somehow, as a matter of principle, there are many churches among us now, they will not talk about those things from the pulpit. And I'm saying, folks, you want them to have a relationship with God? You better tell them about holiness and what that means as God has revealed it. And like in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, 1 John 1:5, you want to have a relationship with God. You're going to need to know the bad news. It says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Why do we reveal the light about moral issues, doctrinal issues? We want repentance. I'm just saying, we want it. I want it so we have a relationship with God. God will provide forgiveness for you. Then you can be holy in the sense that you can be forgiven and you can have a relationship with God. But what if we decide we want you to know God, but we don't want to shine the light? What? What are you thinking? That is fundamentally a flawed concept of God that is being brought out, I'm afraid, in churches. We want repentance, and by the way, you ought to demand the teaching if it's not being given where you're at. Because, again, we're not just talking about sin and not talking about the love of God. We're talking about the whole concept of God, but you've got to deal with the issue of holiness. And what we're talking about here is the idea of having a good conscience. Brethren, we all, according to 1 John 1, have sin. We don't practice sin. We repent of sin. But because we are men, we know our weaknesses and we know the sins we struggle with all too well. And I'm not talking about sin somehow I may beat you over the head and tell you you're no good. No, no, no. We talk about sin knowing God loves us and we can be forgiven. But notice the pattern here. Notice the attitude here. Acts 24:15, it says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Implied in this is judgment day, one day appearing before God. You're going to be raised to appear before a holy God. Now notice what you do, verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Let us always be molded. Humble listeners, wanting that which is pure and is holy and is right. You know, one of the things we're going to talk about, and again, a younger generation almost thinks it's arrogant. We say, do you have the truth? It's almost got to the point of how some people handle the Scriptures. They just think that, oh, that's so arrogant and legalistic. I remember one man on his Twitter feed was talking about, I heard a sermon and it was so paganistic and talking about some term describing people who somehow thought they could be saved by perfect law keeping. And I don't think that person recognized at all what that preacher was teaching. But you see, when you become a Christian, you talk about a standard and you talk about truth. 1 John 1, 1-4, to the elect lady and her children, to whom I love in truth. And not only I, but all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from the Lord, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we've received commandment from the Father. So as we talk about attitudes here, who are the people of God? If I go to a place and doctrine is never mentioned, if I go to a place and people are not called out of unrighteousness, if I go to a place and the teaching is everybody's okay, you know there's no change, let's just accept everybody in fellowship, and they don't talk about truth, And that being a distinctive thing from the world, when I don't hear that, I need to be asking some questions. 1 John 3, what we're talking about is an honesty, a sincerity. Whether it be the truth about helping others, be the truth about our own consciences and our thoughts, whether it be our public doctrine, we want to be right with God. We want God to mold us. We know we need help. But we dare not get to the point we start playing a game. And we become afraid of God's Word. In 1 John 3 and verse 18 it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before." You know, brethren, I pray in my life and I pray in your life, we'll never become such where we run from somebody because we know they want to bring up something they think that we're doing wrong in Scripture. I'm seeing that attitude amongst brethren now. There are people like myself and others that they think, well, you know, Larry's going to correct me on something if I see him. I'm just going to cut him off. Not if you know God. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But I'm saying you're not going to run from somebody who may want to point out something to you. You know, there's some people say, well, you know, there are little things in Scripture. We don't need to be concerned about little things. And I recognize there are weighty things. There are things that are that can be considered as far as things from a priority standpoint. But still notice, Deuteronomy 14. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now notice the very next word, "You shall not eat any detestable thing." I think some of my brethren today wouldn't understand if they lived under the Old Testament system how somebody will say, well, you know, that's an unclean thing. I can see some of my brethren say, oh, come on. And legalistic, oh, come on, it doesn't matter. Those are small things, what we eat. Well, you know what they are? They're things God revealed. Remember Daniel? How Daniel got himself in hot water, and Daniel, as he was in captivity, he did not want to eat or drink certain things that he could not from the law. I can imagine a lot of people, "Daniel, you're being too picky." No. He knew a holy God. We go on, and I mean, on and on and on. You know, here we read about a holy tithe in Deuteronomy 26. And again, we read even commands given there about how the tithe was to be handled and things that they were to do. But the bottom line, a holy people is concerned with obedience. Last point. Do you want to be holy? Well, you're holy because you're forgiven. You're holy because you're listening. You're holy because you have a reverent attitude toward God. You've got a heart and a mind bent toward God. Let me tell you another path how to destroy that. And you can destroy that as Hebrews 12, 14. A little misprint on the outline. Hebrews 12, 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So, okay, I want to see the Lord. You know how the Lord likely is going to get you? If He's going to get you, and you hear me talk about this all the time from the pulpit, but if He's going to get you, He's going to get you mad. He's going to get your passion stirred. Oftentimes He may get you pitted against your brethren. There may be some disagreement and you become bitter. Look at verse 15. "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Keep your heart. That's why the works of the flesh are so deadly. We're talking about going, giving after lust. We could talk about addictions. We could talk about relationships. But I want to tell you, what Satan wants to do is shut down your mind. If he can get you angry, he can get you going after your passions, you won't care about God anymore. Bitterness, grudges, covetousness, those are the kind of battles that we've got to fight. On the other hand, we need to be filled with mercy, justice, long-suffering, and thankfulness. Holiness, a holy God. God provides for my forgiveness. God gives me promises in which I can be sure. God takes care of me. I got to watch my heart. This morning we want to extend an invitation to you to have fellowship with a holy God. And mark you, what you want to do, if I would tell you, you know Larry Rouse's opinion, if you do this and this, you can have fellowship with a holy God. Very commonly in services today, people will say, what you need to do is you need to bow in prayer and say the sinner's prayer, and you will be right with the holy God. And you know what I would do if I was you and me or anyone else? You may say, well, I appreciate, Larry, if that's your opinion, but could you show me God's promises? You know what happens when you find God's promises? You have the words of a holy God, and His promises He will keep. And I start looking in Scripture. I might look at Mark 16:16, where Jesus in the Great Commission said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. I might look at those who responded to that Great Commission. The very first sermon in Acts 2:38, there were those that Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, there's God's promises. I want to be forgiven. Therefore, I will listen. And God will forgive you. And God will help you as you grow. A holy God wants to be with the people and not consume them. And I can be there. That invitation is yours this morning. If we can assist you in any way in coming to know this great God, we urge you to respond as we stand and sing.